Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Daniel 9, verses 1 to 19 is what we're going to cover this morning, and it's actually the prayer of Daniel, a radical prayer here. As we begin chapter 9, we actually get a look into Daniel's prayer and his prophecy regarding how the end times will come together. The first 21 verses here actually gives us Daniel's prayer. And the last six verses give us the prophecy of the 70 weeks. This morning, I want to look at some of the basic elements of having a prayer life. First of all, Daniel had a purpose in praying. You know, you just don't pray just to pray and you know, just use gibberish. You have to have a purpose for praying. He says in verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications," notice, "with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel's prayer wasn't just a repetition of idle words. You know, it's been said, I've mentioned this before, some men's prayers need to be cut short on both ends and lit on fire in the middle. You know, sometimes you hear people pray and it's like, you know, you got one eye open, what in the world are you praying for? You know, and it just goes on and goes on and goes on. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, you know, he had a guy he asked come up to pray, and the guy just went on and on and on. And finally, D.L. Moody saw that it was quenching his service, so he said, he just spoke up and said, "Hey, while our brother continues to pray, why don't you join me in a hymn?" And they start singing. You know, I mean, it's just incredible. Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Secondly, it's usually uncomfortable and sometimes, yes, it's even painful to spend time in prayer. Again, look at Daniel. He said he was fasting with sackcloth and ashes. I mean, he meant business because he was coming before the God. You know, he didn't do it as just an outward show. It wasn't about that. He did it to reveal the sincerity of his heart. He wanted God to answer. How many times do you pray in a way that you need God to answer? We do that quite often, don't we? For our family and our finances and our health and things that we go through. Thirdly, he was very straightforward in his confession to God. And no doubt, you know, I thought, you know what? Daniel was a student of the Word of God. No doubt he knew and remembered what was written there in the law, in Leviticus, and it's good for us to know this. Leviticus 26, in verses 40 to 42, it says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land." How many times do we pray and ask for forgiveness, but we don't really mean it? We blow it off knowing, hey, we're just going to do it again, man. You know, "Lord, forgive me for cutting that guy off on, you know, on the street, jerk," you know. And then God speaks to your heart and you go, "But Lord, I know you died for him. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me." And then 3 miles down the road, you cut another guy off. "Look at this idiot, Lord." And God's saying, "Rick, you got some issues, don't you?" I go, "Man, I know these guys do, you know?" And it's like I'm supposed to be the witness here because I know better. I know God. I'm to be Christ-like. I'm a Christian. But number four, because he had a prayer life, notice that there was power in his prayer. Here's Daniel praying, and instantly God sends Gabriel, an archangel, to give him the explanation. I mean, while he's still speaking and praying, here's Gabriel, the archangel, man, to give him the explanation. And you know, as you look through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see many times Jesus actually prayed angels ministered to him. I love what 1 John 5:14 says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. God's not turning a deaf ear to our prayers. He knows that we're in need of these things, but his desire is that we come before him, man. You know, you might think, hey, God already knows what I'm going through. He knows what I need. Yes, he does. But it's when you come before him. That's when he says, all right, now I can work. Now I can work because you're asking me. So when I work and I answer that prayer, guess what? You're going to say, you know what, man, that's God. I don't know how many times Steph and I have been praying, and something answered, it was answered that very day, and we looked at each other and went, it's God. It's God, man. I mean, I love it. God wants to work like that. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Yes, he desires to do a new work every day, but he does not change. He's the same. The Old Testament, the New Testament that you read, this is the same God that we serve, and that's alive today, guys. He's there, man. You know what limits his power in our lives? I've found this to be true. What limits his power in our lives is our lack of faith. We say we have faith, but do we really, really have faith and believe it and stand on it? See, there's the difference. It's when you're stuck in a position, when something happens in your life, that you realize where your faith is. Is it in the trash can or is it for real? You know? God will let you go through something radical to let you see where your faith is, man. Are you playing games with him or are you for real, man, in the way you're trying to live your life? Notice number 5. Daniel prayed for himself and in private. I mean, he didn't sound the trumpets and call for a public meeting. He did it in private. Many times, Jesus prayed privately as he would go into a deserted place or up in the mountains. And sometimes, man, he would pray all night long. Can you guys imagine that? I get down about 3 minutes and I'm sleeping. You know, you ever want to go to sleep? Make a commitment to pray before God and it'll blow you away, man. But I mean, he would pray all night long, and then what would he do? He'd get up when the sun at the crack of dawn, he'd get up from his knees and he'd go down and he'd minister to the people again. I mean, that's why it is believed and it is said that when Jesus hung on the cross at 33 and a half years of age, it looked like he was in his upper 50s or early 60s. Ministry will age you, man. It'll age you. I mean, you'll look like you're 80 when you're only 53. What are you guys laughing for? It does that. But hey, what a way to go out, amen? What a way to go, man. Stand before the Lord with gray hair or no hair, amen. You know, all for your glory, God. Now give me hair, black hair for eternity, you know. I got a feeling we won't use hair in our glorified bodies. I mean, I don't know if God's going to have gel so I can make it stand up, or if he's going to make me see a ghost once a day so, you know, and stand. We probably won't have no hair or anything. You know, I mean, who knows what God's got for us? 6th and lastly, Daniel prayed, and I love this. He prayed knowing that God was listening. Do you pray knowing that God is listening to you? Christians, because of what Jesus did on the cross, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly, man, we can go straight to the throne. The veil has been torn in the temple from top to bottom, signifying access now to God's throne. I love it, man. 24/7, we can lock down on our knees and pray, knowing that God's listening to us. Look at as we get into chapter 9, verse 1. Check it out where Daniel starts. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood By the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, notice, through Jeremiah the prophet, notice he was studying the word of God in the prophet Jeremiah, that he would accomplish, that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, the first year of Darius was 539 BC. That was actually the year that Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. This didn't catch Daniel by surprise. Remember, Daniel knew because God had already told him that the Medo-Persian Empire would conquer Babylon. Daniel knew this. Remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream there in Daniel chapter 2 where he had this great image that he saw. Remember the head of gold was the Babylonian kingdom. Also in chapter 7 it was the lion. It was represented the lion. Well, we know that this head of gold would be replaced by the chest and arms of silver as we saw there in chapter 2. That was the Medo-Persian army. It was represented in chapter 7. We studied this as the bear. The bear would conquer the lion. You see, that great image, again, was four different huge world empires that would be in our time known as mankind, the time period. Now, we know three of them. The third one was the Roman Empire. The last one is going to be the 10 toes of clay and iron. And you know what? What's interesting about it is that we are watching those 10 toes come together in 10 nations in Europe right now. We're in that last kingdom of this age, this time frame that God has given to us. How long can it last? I mean, it could go on for 50 years. Nobody knows how long. Only Jesus knows when, and God when he's coming back. But you know, it's amazing to me, as we studied a couple weeks ago, the thing that really intrigued Daniel, it kind of blew him away. He couldn't figure out and understand. I mean, here he's getting the revelations to all these visions, but here's something that's catching him kind of off guard. He doesn't understand what's going on with the future of his people. So Daniel turns to a study of the Word of God. Man, I love that. He reads the book of the prophet Jeremiah, who actually said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. Now, the date is about 537 BC in this chapter, in chapter 9. Daniel is somewhere between 85 to 90 years old. He's an old guy, man. I mean, you know, he was captured back in 606 BC when he was about 17. So that means that the 70-year period is actually coming to a close right now in Daniel's lifetime. Daniel was kind of wiped out by that little horn in chapter 8. Remember, we studied it 2 weeks ago. A guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king of Seleucid dynasty. I mean, here Antiochus abused Daniel's people. He abused the Jewish people, and then he desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig in God's temple, man, on a pagan altar. Desecrated it. But this morning, I want to take special notice to the determining factor which brought Daniel to this prayer. It was a study of the Word of God. Guys, that's why you will always hear me say it is so important that you're in the Word of God. Get into it. It's not just a historical book. It's a spiritual book. There's life in these pages. You want to be blessed in your life as a Christian? Read the book. You know, it's like buying a car and never owning a car before, never seeing a car before. How do you know where the gas goes? How do you know to do maintenance? How do you know, I mean, you know, how do you start it? How do you stop it? You got to read the book. Or you got to have someone teach you how to operate that car and how it functions, because it's actually a vehicle that could kill somebody. It's the same thing with being a Christian. It's the Word that reveals the will of God. And you know what? If you want to know God's will, and I believe you do, you have to study His Word, followed up with prayer. As you study the Word, This is the formula for determining God's will. You see, God revealed to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 12, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10, that his people, the Jewish people, would be taken to Babylon and be exiled from their land for 70 years. Remember where this all came from, why they went into captivity. God had commanded his people to give the land a Sabbath rest every 7 years and a year of jubilee every 50 years. We see that in Leviticus chapter 25. Both the 49th and the 50th year would be the sabbatic years when the people were not allowed to plant or sow seed or cultivate their orchards. What God was actually doing, God was making them trust him for their food to grow and meet their daily needs. You see, God allows things in our lives because he wants us to trust him. How many of you hold on to his feet, man, and you won't let him go? You know, God, I ain't letting you go until you do this. Man, remember when the angel who we believe actually was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Abraham, or was it Jacob? Jacob interceded with him, and he wrestled with him all night long. Jacob held him. He threw his arms around him. He says, man, I ain't letting you go until you bless me. You ain't going nowhere. God could have went, you know, just like that, and he would have let him go. But God blessed him. We know that he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob limped from that time on. You know, his name was changed to Israel, which meant governed by God. Jacob was heel catcher, liar, conniver, thief. And his name was changed to Israel, which meant he was now governed by God. I love it as God touched his life, as he touched the hollow of his thigh. You see, the law was good for the land in helping to restore its fertility. But it was also good for the spiritual life of the nation. But you know, as you study the word, as history has it, it wasn't until the nation's captivity in Babylon that the land actually enjoyed its Sabbath rest. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21 says, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, notice, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Interesting. God's land. You know, just standing over there in Israel, you just sense this is God's, man. This is where the Bible says his eyes are continually. Right there in Jerusalem, man. That's his city. That's his land. That's his property. I mean, he owns all this, but that is specifically his. And you know what? He told the people, you know what? Every 7 years, you need to let that land rest a year. And on the 49th year, let it rest for the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. The year of Jubilee was what? That's when everything would go back to its original owners. Whatever was traded or sold or bought or whatever would, in 50 years, go back to its original owners. And you know what? They didn't practice it. Guys, that should speak to us as Christians. Here we're living a Christian life, or trying to, as miserably as we fall short. Here we're trying to, but if we don't, God's going to do the same things in yours in my life to get our attention. You know, I mean, that's the way he deals with us. Notice the promises in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25:11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Jeremiah, as he was studying the prophet Jeremiah, he read this. And in Jeremiah 29:10, Daniel read, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Daniel knew, hey, 70 years. Let me see, 1, 2, 3, 10, 20, 30. We're almost at that 70-year time. God told Jeremiah, at 70 years, we get to go back to Israel. We get to go back to our homeland. Look at verse 3 here. Daniel says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. Listen, I love this. He's talking about us too. And with those who keep his commandments. Notice Daniel mentions fasting. Now, you know, that's amazing to me. Because we know that Jesus fasted. But fasting was actually never given to the people of God as a service. It never was. It was something that someone could do over and above what was required. But as you read the book of Acts, the beginning of the early church, you'll find that it's mentioned there are many, that many in the early church fasted. Paul, sharing his testimony, wrote to the Christians at Corinth and said in 2 Corinthians 11:27, I was in weariness, I was in toil, I was in sleeplessness often, I was in hunger, and I was thirsty, I was in fastings often, I was in cold, and I was in nakedness. How many of us had to be in those areas? I mean, I bet you there's not one person here that had to go get a gallon of milk naked to the liquor store or the corner store. Paul said, I was in nakedness, I was freezing, I was cold. Here you look at what this guy went through. And look where his faith was, man. It seems the stronger your faith is, the more God can allow you to go through things that will blow people's minds, man. I could have never went through something like that. There's no way, God. But see, God knows who he can trust with things. He knows who is going to endure or who's going to bail. Hey, God, that's too much, man. See ya. How about, who was it? Was it Ezekiel or Isaiah that God told him, I think it was Ezekiel, God told him, hey, you know what? For 3 years, I want you to walk before the people naked as a sign and a witness of their sin and their wickedness before me, that it's open and I see it. I mean, God wants to do radical things, but he has to use radical people. People will say, okay, Lord, you know, I mean, would you do it if he called you to do it? That's radical. I don't know, man. You see, what I love about Daniel is that he demonstrated a purposeful persistence in prayer. I mean, he not only prepared himself for prayer, but notice he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He confessed his sin, and then he asked for mercy for his people, Israel. I love it. How many times are our prayers one-sided? We pray for ourselves. You know, what about our family, our friends, our neighbors? Come on, those tweakers need the Lord too. You know, those co-workers. That guy that gets down on you all the time because you're a Christian, or that gal at work calls you names because you're a Christian. I mean, my boss used to do that. You know, man, you are such a Jesus freak. Amen, hallelujah. Better than what they called me, BC, man, that little drug addict, you know. Alcoholic, scooter tramp. I mean, I went through all that because I was. But you know, God, when he saved me, man, he changed me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. He gave me a new ambition. He gave me a new motive for living. And one of those motives was to be pure in my life. I want to have a righteous life before God because people are watching. And if I can do it, I want you to say, if Rick can do it, anybody can do it. And that's true. I got a hard head, man. You see, this prayer of Daniel is personal because it's between him and his people, which is actually evident by the repeated use of the words. You read it here in his prayer, I, we, and our. I mean, you see those words 41 times in this prayer. In these 21 verses, Daniel is on his face before God as he recognizes the attributes of God. What are the attributes of God? Well, first of all, there's the omniscience of God. God knows all things. He knows everything. Secondly, there's the omnipotence of God. That means he has no bounds. He has no limits. There is nothing that he can't do. Now, don't say, okay, Rick. All right, wait a minute. If there's something God, nothing that he can do, let me ask you something. Can God make a rock big enough to where he can't lift it. You know, I mean, how you answer that one? God can do anything, man. He can do anything. Thirdly, there's the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere at all times. He's here in the sanctuary. But there's services going on in China, and he's there too. He's there in every, well, hopefully, Lord willing, in every church in the United States and around the world. But there's some churches that he might not be there. Fourthly, the fourth attribute is the eternity of God. God has no beginning. He has no end. He always has been. He always will be. Figure that one out and tell me if that won't blow you away. You just trust it, man. That's what his word says. Notice his personal relationship with God as Daniel says, my God, my God, as he makes his confession. And he dwells, notice, on the greatness of God, how great God is. Guys, your breath is in God's hands. Should you not trust him with what he takes you in and through in this life? Remember, one day this life, these 80, 90 years are going to be gone. They're going to be gone one day, and we're going to spend hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions and zillions and trillions years with God with no end. What's this all going to matter? This isn't going to mean two dead flies in a pickle jar. I don't know where I got that from, but you know what I'm saying? This is nothing, so we should be able to, you know, just go with a smile. You're driving home. You hear this knock under your hood of your car and the motor blows. Praise God. Yeah, right. You know, your mouth's going 100 miles per hour. God knew that was going to happen. He knew you were going to blow your motor. Where's your relationship with him, man? Awesome God. That word awesome God actually means worthy of reverence. You see, Daniel acknowledges that God keeps his covenant and his mercy to them that loves him. And you know what? He not only makes promises, but he keeps them. God is faithful, and God is a God of mercy. I mean, it was his mercy that the nation of Israel had been preserved. It was by his mercy that you and I have been brought to this time in history today. As the book of Acts, the early church was formed and started. You and I are the disciples that get to end this church age at the rapture of the church. Guys, it's awesome, man. We're in the ranks of the church. Before the church started in Acts, you were believers. Now, after Christ, we're Christians. After the rapture of the church and we go into the, and the world goes into that 7-year tribulation, the church is gone. Now when you get saved, you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you're not a part of the church. You guys follow me with that? We're part of the church, man, throughout eternity. Man, I was one of the church guys, yeah. I am, man. I went to church. You know, Jesus. It was all about Jesus. We sang about him. We love him, man. It's by God's mercy that he saves us and is allowing us to go to heaven. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 24 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I hope in God, man. How many of you know man will let you down? Man will let you down. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, your best friends, they'll all let you down at some point or another. God will never let you down. He has to be number one in your life. He's gracious, but he expects us to be real with him and to obey him. Notice Daniel's confession of sin in verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments, God. We quit going to church, God. I mean, we quit reading your word. We quit hanging out with the family. As it says there in Hebrews, don't lack the coming together in a place of assembly with other believers. We're commanded to do this. Why? So that we can be taught the word, so that as a family we can worship our God together And most importantly, so that we can learn and grow as we hear the word being taught. We can learn scripture. That's why I love teaching verse by verse through. We learn what this is. Then we apply it to our lives. Something happens in our life. First thing the Holy Spirit quickens to you is, hey, remember Daniel? What did Daniel do? He prayed. He prayed, man. He confessed his sin. He mentioned how great God was. That God's a great and awesome God. God, I know you can answer me. According to your will and your timing, please, Lord, please answer me. And he'll do that. God will do that. Look at verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Here Daniel identifies himself with the people back there in the land of Israel when they rebelled against God, which resulted in their captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16 says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, Jerusalem, Israel. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised God's words, and they scoffed at his people as prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no more remedy. Here Daniel is specific in his confession, and he speaks of each sin. Notice, iniquity, wickedness, rebellion, disobedience, and refusal to hear God's prophets. Man, I believe that our confession of sin requires exactly that. I mean, it's just not enough to go to God and say, God, I've sinned. I've sinned, Lord. It means to tell God exactly what we have done as we come to him in open confession. And you know what? We don't like doing that many times, to come and openly confess to God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but shame face to us. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries. Notice, God had scattered them. They were all over the place. He says, to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. You want to know why God scatters you? It's because of unfaithfulness, man, to him. He wants us to be faithful. You know what? I've determined in my life, God don't need me. You don't need me. I'm just, you know, I'm nothing. I'm a worm, man. I am nothing in God's eyes. I need God. I need him. And I have to live my life for him. He can use anybody. He can use anybody that will step out in faith. Look at verses 8 to 14. O Lord, to us belongs shame. Face to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Notice where Daniel's going with this. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, and here it is. See, now, God's word is here for us to learn these things. Notice what happens because they weren't walking with the Lord. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, notice, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our sin and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Daniel brings out the difference between God's goodness with Israel's sin. You see, the people were scattered because of their sin against God. They trespassed against God. They didn't want anything to do with them, man. They wanted to do their own thing. It's the old saying, hey, I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. God, I'll see you Sunday, or I'll see you Wednesday. Lord, I'll see you at Christmas. You know, I'll make Christmas service, Lord, and Easter. I'll make those two. That's right off the top. God's going, you know what? I don't need your service and your sacrifices. I don't need that. He says, I need you. I want obedience from you. I want faithfulness from you. Daniel was faithful. Look how fast God sends the answer. I want to be, guys, don't you want to be like that as Christians? Don't you want to know that you know that you know God's will and what he's doing in your life? I want that. Man, I'm going to spend eternity with him. I want that now. God, give it to me now. I want it now, Lord. I demand it. I want that kind of a relationship with him. Man, we need to go before the Lord in our confession of prayer. Daniel's attitude is the right attitude that each of us should take as we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. I mean, you know, God's not going to utterly forsake us, but he's not going to move on our behalf until we get to the place where we can claim the mercy of God and stop making excuses for ourselves. You know, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. If I had a different wife, I certainly wouldn't have an attitude like this all the time. God's going, oh, yeah. What about your heart? What about your heart? If she had a different husband, she wouldn't have the attitude she has all the time. I mean, fair is fair, 50-50, right? I mean, before I was saved, it was 75%, 25%. And then I get saved, and it's what, Lord? It's 50-50? That's right. Ricky, you can't move or do anything unless your wife has a peace with it. What? Where's that? Where's that in the Bible? And then he shows me that we're of one accord. You know what, man? Family that prays together stays together. Amen? Look at verse 15 as we wrap this up. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Notice what happens when you're not walking with the Lord and people know that you're Christian. Notice what happens. I mean, your people are a reproach to all those around you. You become a reproach. Verse 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because, notice, of your great mercies. God led Israel out of Egypt because of his righteousness, not because of the people. What were the people doing? The people were groaning. They were groaning. But you know what? God saw their misery. He had compassion on them, and he remembered his mercy. That's what God does with us, guys. When we tend to get away from him, and we start groaning because this is happening, you know, in our family or our jobs or whatever it is, we start groaning. And God remembers his mercy, and he comes to us. Not because of us. We're not close to him. He does it because of himself. You see, the leaders and the people knew the terms of God's covenant, but notice, they deliberately violated them. The Jews were unfaithful to God's covenant, but God was faithful to keep his word. If the nation Israel had obeyed, God would have been faithful to bless them. I love Psalm 81. Verses 11 to 16 says, but my people would not heed my voice. You ever call a brother or sister up, hasn't been in church for a while? Man, bro, come on back, man. Come on back. Where you been, you stinker? freaking backslider? You know, it's like, you know, you're saying it with a smile, though, because you love them, right? Where you been, man? Where you at? Look, he says, my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon notice what God would do if you try to walk in his ways and listen to him. I would soon subdue their enemies, and I would turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Because the nation rebelled, God was faithful. Listen to me close, church. God was faithful to chasten them. That's what he does when we rebel. But there was something even worse than the sins that brought God's punishment to Israel. It was the refusal of the Jews to repent and confess their sins even after being taken captive. Even after the judgment falling, they refused to ask for forgiveness for their sins that led them into captivity. That was even worse. They spent their time praying for judgment against Babylon instead of seeking God's face and asking for his forgiveness. Notice what Daniel does. He now asks God to repeat himself by delivering them again because of his righteousness. God is righteous, man, when he extends his mercy to us, because Jesus has fully paid all the penalty of our sin. Romans 3:26 says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Every one of us. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. Your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel asked God to hear and answer because of who he is and what he's promised. I mean, God's name is at stake. Those of us who use the name Christian, Christian means what? It means Christ-likeness. His name's at stake. And Daniel is deeply concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. I want God to be glorified in and through my life. I want God to be glorified in and through you, each of you individually and corporately as a church body. I want him to be glorified. We know that God answered Daniel's prayer. The very next year, Cyrus issued a decree that allowed the Jews to return to their land. Notice, take all the treasure, the temple treasures with them, rebuild the temple, and restore the worship. God answered his prayer, man. I mean, I believe that it was because of his prayer life and his obedience to God that God used him so mightily. I mean, think of Daniel a moment. Daniel was counselor to four different kings. He was intercessor for the people of Israel. He was a faithful witness to the true and living God. And he was the author of one of the greatest books of prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. An awesome guy, man. Daniel had already learned from the visions God gave him that tough times were ahead for God's people, with a kingdom to appear that would crush everything good and promote everything evil, speaking of the kingdom of the Antichrist. But first of all, Daniel was concerned, would my people survive? Secondly, when will the promised Messiah finally come? When will he appear? And then thirdly, would the kingdom of God be established on earth?